So, Father, we love you. We just pray that you bless this time in your word. And, Lord, that we can set aside all the cares and concerns of the world and just come into your presence and get fed this morning. Encourage us, Lord. Equip us, teach us, rebuke us, and just lead us, Lord, that we be more like you when we leave than when we came in. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Vicki, we got a credit card offer to transfer our balance over to one of these credit cards for 2 years, no interest. And it was to me, and I wasn't at home. And so Vicki had to call up, and they want to talk to Jason. They don't want to talk to Vicki. And she knew that. So she called up acting like she was me. And she's like, oh, yeah, I want to talk about our balance and transferring it over. And this is Jason Santoni. And they're like, okay, ma'am, we'll be, like, they knew. They're like, okay, ma'am, we'll be happy to help you with it. And Vicki goes, that's sir. That's sir. And it was so funny because you know how we're so afraid about offending transgender people, like with pronouns, you know? And this woman, I told Vicki, I said, man, you should have milked it out a little bit. We could have got a better interest rate out of this. But it was like, Vicki says, that's sir. And she's, I'm so sorry, sir. I'm so sorry, sir. I mean, it was up and down, apologetic, scared, I'm going to lose my job type of stuff. And she's like, that's okay. Now let's get on back to the business of transferring this account. Yeah, it's funny how people can get so caught up on offenses. And, you know, we don't want to deliberately go out and offend anybody, but one thing that we never want to compromise on is the gospel of Jesus. And if it's offensive to some, it's offensive to some. But it's really a message of God's love for us. And Paul's been going around and he's been teaching about the gospel of Christ to the Jews first. But do you remember how they received it? It wasn't good. And so in chapter 18, he went next door to a Gentile's house. He left the church service at the synagogue of Jews. He's like, you know what? You guys are rejecting Jesus. I'm done with you guys. And he goes right next door, literally right next door to some Gentile's house. And they start having church and they're worshiping the Lord. While Jews are going into the synagogue, Gentiles are coming into this other house that are worshiping the Lord. And he did it to create jealousy in the Jews because he loved them and he wanted them to know the Lord. But from that on point on, he's like, you know what? I'm going to the Gentiles. And he's gone to Berea, Thessalonica, Ephesus, Philippi, and Corinth, to all these Gentile areas. But now in chapter 21, Paul's going back to Jerusalem to visit his people, the Jews in Jerusalem. But what's going to happen is Paul's face is on every milk carton. He's on every poster on every street corner. He's a wanted man because they say that he's been responsible for turning people away from God to this Jesus, and that he's leading people away from the law of God into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through faith. And they're like, we can't have this. And Paul's been turning the whole world upside down. I mean, this guy amazes me. And so now he's like, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. The problem with that is they want him dead in Jerusalem. So guess what Paul's going to do? He's going to Jerusalem. And one thing that we've learned about Paul is that this guy is on fire for the Lord. He doesn't care if it costs him money. He doesn't care if he gets beat up. He doesn't care if he gets cut off. He's going to preach and teach the word of God, the gospel. And so Paul is on his way back down into chapter 21 to Jerusalem, and his people want him dead. So we're going to pick up in 21, and I'm going to show you how this works out. We're not going to get through the whole chapter, but this isn't going to go good for Paul. And he knows it over and over. He knows it, but he is pressed by the Holy Spirit to get there. And what's interesting is every step of the way, God's telling him to go and his friends are telling him no. And if you're ever in a situation where you're trying to make a decision in life, it's a heavy decision and you're not sure which way to go. And you're confused and you're giving it over to God. You're going to see how that situation plays out because sometimes people can say one thing, other people can say another thing, and it's good to get advice from people, right? You don't want to be a lone ranger. But it's important to know what God's will is for your life and to pursue it even when people are telling you don't go, don't do it. It's, you know, and they give you all of these reasons. And Paul's going to encounter that. on his way. And so in 21, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail running a straight course, we came to Kos, to the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding the ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And we had sighted Cyprus, and we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre. For there the ship was to unload the cargo." Now, Randall, do you got a picture of the map? I want to show you guys what's going on with Paul. He's making his rounds starting up there at the top, and he's coming down around the right down. Ultimately, his goal is to hit Jerusalem. And just go ahead and keep that up there for a minute. And so what Paul's doing is he hops on a cargo ship. This ain't a cruise ship. It's a cargo ship. And they're like taking stuff to Walmart, Amazon. I mean, they got all this stuff on the ship, but the price is on the cheap. So Paul hops on his cargo, him and his companions, to take them on down the coast. It was cheap fare to get there. It's kind of like that one airline that everybody's afraid to ride that's super cheap, Spirit. Have you guys ever rode on Spirit? So is it as, now I don't fly, but I've heard you might as well, you know, rent a duck and get on its back and fly. How bad is Spirit? Is it that bad? And I've seen videos on YouTube where people think they're going to die and you're just cramped into the shell. But I mean, what do you get? I mean, you get a, you know, round trip for like $20. So, you know, I guess when it comes to your safety, it doesn't matter as long as you get there for $20. But he's on this ship and he's going down on the cheap. And so the boat is going to have a 7-day layover. And look what happens when it does in verse 4. "And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days." Now, what was cool about that, if you'd put up that other picture, Randall, of Tyre, when Paul gets to this place, this is where he lands. And it's like, this is nice. This is someplace you'd want to go to just kind of kick it for a weekend. He's got 7 days off, you know, and he's just hanging out. This is, you know, fun on the sand. You're hanging out. But what Paul does is when he gets there, it says that it says, "and finding disciples," meaning they searched out diligently to find other Christians while they were there to hang out. And the point of that is Paul could have been on that beach taking it easy and said, "You know what, I'm going to take a break from this fellowship Christian, you know, witnessing gospel thing, and I've got 7 days off right here. I'm just going to hang out and take a break." And it says, instead of doing that, he found other Christians. And it's a good principle to remember. You know what? We need to seek out other believers. We need to seek out other brothers and sisters to have that fellowship. I don't know what it is when, you know, and I'm always thankful when people come here on vacation because we get to meet new people and they come to fellowship. And I always think, man, that's crazy. You're on vacation. What are you doing at church? Because the idea is, man, I'm on vacation, right? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas type of weird stuff. But yet we've got people coming into church and surrounding themselves with us, Christian brothers and sisters, worshiping the Lord. And it's a good principle to do that, to always seek out other people for fellowship. Because I'll bet you, even today, with as jacked up as our generation is, I bet you got Christians on your block. I bet you there is. Sometimes I question that for my block because I'm surrounded by, well, I don't know. Listen, it can be hard is all I'm saying. But I'm literally surrounded by sodomites. I don't know how else to put it. No joke. My block is Sodom. And, you know, but I know there's somebody around there that loves Jesus. There's got to be. But the point of it is, you know, even at work or at school, you know, seeking out other believers on your job site and just trying to make a connection with them. And far too often it's easy to just say, you know what, I need people to come to me. I don't want to reach out to people. I don't want to get in that awkward position of getting to know people. But you know what? God wants us to seek out other brothers and sisters and have fellowship. And that's what Paul does. It says, "In finding the disciples," in verse 4, "we stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit, do not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and we went on our way, and all that accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and we prayed. So Paul, it's interesting because it says that in verse 5, when we that through the Spirit, the disciples are telling Paul, do not go up into Jerusalem. But Paul had already determined through the Spirit that he would go into Jerusalem. In fact, in chapter 19, it says the Holy Spirit is leading Paul to go into Jerusalem. In chapter 20, he says, I'm bound by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And then in chapter 21, we see it says, through the Spirit, they encouraged Paul not to go into Jerusalem. They begged him not to go. And I guess the question is how can the Spirit be driving Paul into Jerusalem, yet at the same time telling him not to go? Do you guys see that problem in the text? They're telling him not to go, but the Spirit's telling Paul to go. And what's happening is the Holy Spirit is not telling Paul not to go. He's warning of trouble when he gets there. So when they're hearing, what they're getting from the Holy Spirit is if when Paul gets to Jerusalem, there's going to be a problem. And ultimately, this is the change of events that's going to happen that ultimately leads to his death. And they're telling him by the same Spirit, don't go. But what they're doing is they're taking what the Holy Spirit said and they're interpreting it to what they want to hear. You know, and single people do that all the time, right? Because they don't want to be single. And that makes sense. And so they'll hook up with the wrong guy and the Holy Spirit, you know, will be saying one thing and they'll be like, oh, this is the guy. This is the guy. And they'll interpret, you know, listen, I want you to get married and I want you to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And they'll interpret that it's this guy right here because he's in church and, you know, Pickens or whatever. I'm just going to go for this. But you have to be careful because, of course, God doesn't want us to be alone. You know, what did he tell? He said, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for woman to be alone. But the problem is when we're alone for a period of time, sometimes, and what I've seen, it's easier to be with the wrong person than wait for the right one. I don't know if that makes sense. And we got to be careful about when we're making decisions and people are saying, you don't do this, do this. And you're like, man, I know I'm to do this, but there's a way that that works. And what Paul does is he's going to listen to the Holy Spirit and he's going to be led by peace. Because just because there's trouble doesn't mean Paul's not to go. Just because it's going to be hard, just because there's going to be suffering, just because there's going to be a grind, they're looking at it. His friends are like, man, if there's suffering involved and if it's difficult, you go around that. Because none of us looks at that idea that the obstacle is the way. We go around obstacles. We go around trouble. But what if the going through it is the way that God wants you to get it done? What if it's the suffering? What if it's the hardship? What if it's the grind that we got to work through to get to where God wants us to go? And so often, and you know, I think, and this is one of the reasons why I do the crazy stuff I do. Because whether it's getting involved in this MMA fight club or jiu-jitsu or, you know, and I'm coming home getting just beat up and they're spreading my legs open and I have no mobility. It's hard. I mean, it's crazy. It hurts. Randall, me and him got to be partners and I'm on my back and, you know, I've got to have, it's a weird position, but I'm on my back like I'm giving birth basically. And my knees are like, this is about as much mobility as I got. And, you know, the instructor's like, okay, what you're going to do is you're going to spread their knees and you're going to put your elbow in the middle of their thigh and then you're going to hop around their head and get them in like this arm bar. And so Randall's first and I'm on my back and I'm looking at him. It was so awkward. And I'm like, And I said, be gentle. And what's he do? He goes like this. Oh, you want us to split the legs? Okay. And something happens to where he doesn't understand, go slow. He's just like, goes into fight or flight. And I'm like, Randall, I'm not against you. I love you, man. We're on the same team, man, right? We're family. He takes my knees and he just goes, ah! And I go, bam. I go, oh. And I'm telling you, I thought he broke my hips. And I had to stop and I said, Randall, listen, look at everybody else. Nobody's hurting people here like that. I'm like, man, I'm on your team. Like, go easy with me. Like, gentle, man. And he just like, he didn't know what to do. It's, I don't know if he didn't know what to do or he just gets weird in a situation like that. But, you know, I guess the point of it is all of these things, it's like, it's a challenge to my flesh is what I'm trying to tell you. To get punched, to get kicked, to diet, to run, to exercise. It's a challenge to my flesh because, you know, when you're constantly pleasing your flesh, constantly, I promise you one thing, that's going to lead over into a spiritual issue in your life somewhere. So I'm always doing the stuff. And, you know, Paul's looking at it and they're like, don't go. It's going to be hard. It's going to suffer. You're going to suffer. There's going to be pain. But is it such a bad thing if it strengthens you and stretches you and develops you? So listen, if you're in a position right now and you're like, man, I need some answers, and one person's saying one thing and another person's saying another thing, listen to the Lord. And when it comes to interpretation of that, one of the things that you know you're going in the right direction is when you have peace about it, okay? If you don't have peace about it, it doesn't mean that that thing's not going to happen. It just means that it ain't going to happen like that. So Paul is like, I'm going. And they're begging him, don't do it. They're interpreting what the Holy Spirit said. It's not like the Holy Spirit said, go, don't go. He said, go, but when you go, this is what's going to happen. And so they interpret it. They interpret what the Holy Spirit says. They send Paul out on his way. They're like, okay, fine. And what they do, it says that when he had come to the ends of those days, they departed and they went on their way and they sent us off with their wives and children till we were out of the city and we knelt down and they prayed. So one of the things that happens is these disciples that they hooked up with down there in Tyre on the beach, they're sending them off and they're like, okay, Paul's not going to listen. And we're just going to send them off. And they come together around Paul. And what's cool about that is Paul doesn't agree with them and they don't agree with Paul, but they come around him and they say, hey, let's all kneel down and pray together on the beach. And what's easy to overlook on that is that people are watching them. They're on the beach praying together, families, wives, and children. And I thank God when I see your guys' kids here and my grandbabies here, just to see families coming together and raising their children up in the Lord. And I wish that Vicky and I could have, if we could have started all over again, things would have been a lot different. But, you know, it's like, if it's all with you, whatever you can do, whether it's your grandbabies, your children, to raise them in the house of the Lord is a thing that you will never, ever regret in your entire life, ever. You'll never regret it. And these people are bringing their family down there to the beach. And these kids are praying. And you've got the surfers watching them. You got the guys playing volleyball watching them. There's some guys drinking beer over there in the corner watching them all pray together. And you know what that was? That was a witness. And when we step out and we start praying for other people in public, did you know when you're praying for somebody else, you're also you're witnessing to someone else that you don't even know? Because people watch. And that's the problem. You're like, see, Jason, that's a problem because I just want to pray with somebody in a closet. Well, that's weird, first of all. But second of all, God wants us to step out and pray with people publicly. You know, whether it's at Walmart, you know, or the dentist, or, you know, at the store or whatever, or the hospital. And to spend that time and just pray with people that you're saying, hey, listen, I just want to pray for you right now, or at your shop or at work. And it is different, you know, because you guys know we own a business, and there'll be people that come in, and Vicky will stop everything, and we'll go into a prayer meeting. And my first thought is, and you guys don't judge me, but my first thought is somebody's going to walk in here to get their, you know, their dog done, and we're having a kumbaya meeting. And the Lord's like, yeah, Jason, exactly. And I'm like, okay. But to remember just to step out and to say, hey, listen, I'm going to connect with somebody in public, and I don't care who's watching. And by the way, you don't want to be the creepy Christian that is in Walmart, and you're just laying hands on everybody, you know, and you're yelling. Like there's, I mean, I've heard that. And I love Jesus, and I'm walking the other way. I'm like, oh, I don't, because they know me if they see me. And I don't want to get involved in none of that. Because you remember how that girl who was possessed by a demon was following Paul and them? And she's like, hey, these guys, listen to them. They're of the Most High, the Holy One, Jesus. She was speaking truth. But it was mocking, and it was an ugly look. And you know, Jesus said we're to be the salt of the earth, not the vinegar. And we want to make sure that we're doing things appropriately. But step out. You know, step out and do it. And so they step out, and they're praying for Paul. They don't care who's on the beach, people laying out. And it says in verse 6, when we had taken leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and we returned, and they returned home. Now, in verse 7, this is kind of interesting, and Philip comes into the picture, not Landis, but Philip, the evangelist. And what's interesting about this is Paul hasn't seen this guy, and this guy hadn't seen Paul in 20 years. And what happened 20 years ago was no good. And so there must be some tenseness here. You know, we're kind of looking behind the scene on what's happening. It says in verse 7, and when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. And on the next day, who were Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. So now Paul is like trying to find Philip's house when they get there. And the last time these two saw each other, when it says Philip was one of the seven, if you go back into chapter, I think it was 6, and the Holy Spirit was setting aside, when the church was getting growing, seven elders or deacons to help minister to the widows that were getting overlooked. Do you remember that? And Stephen was one of them. Philip was one of them. There was a seven, and they were anointed and appointed by God, and then Peter, James, in the church, and they set them up. So Philip and Stephen were tight. We know that. They had Bible study together. They prayed for each other's families together. They rejoiced together. They wept together. They did life together. And then Paul, Saul at the time, comes into Jerusalem, and he kills. He has Stephen. Now, you can debate on if Paul killed him or not all you want, but he casted the vote. It was Paul's decision to have him put to death. And the last time Philip saw Saul, who Paul, he must have been thinking, man, you know, how did that conversation go when Paul pulled up to Philip's front door? And the last time he saw him, he killed his best friend. And I think, you know, he's probably looking at Paul like, you know, that was really hard. All we did was preach love. All we did was try to tell you about the love of Christ. And he took my friend out and he murdered him. And it was hard to deal with. And I held resentment. But I think at the end of it all, and we're just looking at the backdrop, but I think at the end of all, Philip came to a point to where he's like, you know what? But I've got my own issues too. And we're both covered by the blood of Calvary, of what Jesus did on the cross, both of us. And I bet you they prayed, and it was a great time of fellowship. And what an amazing witness of all that God had done in Paul's life. And apparently, Philip moved to Caesarea. The last time we saw him was in chapter was it chapter 8, I think, where he was with the eunuch. And he baptized that guy, the eunuch. And then he went to Caesarea, and he got married, and he had kids. You know, that's why I don't understand the Catholic Church when it comes to, like, and we love the Catholic brothers and sisters, so don't take me any kind of way on it. But, you know, Peter had a wife, and he had kids. Philip had a wife, and he had children. And, you know, to not permit them to marry is kind of, that's a hard thing to sign up for. And it says that his four daughters prophesied. Sometimes when you go to churches, they say, you know, women can't teach. You know, they shouldn't share the gospel. But, you know, that's not true. Because women are gifted and they are called to share the gospel. The problem is like how a church is ran, like church polity or how we look at the design of headship is different. Because, you know, at Ark Bible, we believe that that's a man's position. And if you understand why, I think you would agree too. Because ministry is not easy. And it's not for a woman to take the hits. And you get hit. And I never understood how a man could allow that to happen in a church where they put up a woman as a senior pastor and let her get all the hits and get bashed. But, you know, that's their choice. It's not a you're going to hell issue, but it is a biblical one that God has always designed a plan of headship that, you know, you're to care and protect your wife. You're to care and protect your children. And the same thing goes for men over the church. Right. And I always think about that idea. If it's like 2 a.m. and someone's kicking in your front door, you don't wake up your wife and say, hey, babe, go get that. You're going to get up and I hope you get up. Right. You're going to get up and be like, man, I'm going to take you. Stay right here, babe. I got some. It's go time. I'm pastor. I got some built up frustration. I've been waiting for someone to break in. Right. But the idea is protection. So these girls go out. And they're prophesying. They're given the word of God. It says in verse 10, as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Verse 11, when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and he bound his feet. And he says, thus says the Holy Spirit. Again, here comes the trouble ahead thing. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt, and he will be delivered unto the Gentiles. So Agabus comes up, and this is an odd scene. You know, Paul's got his belt on, probably a big old cowboy hat, belt buckle. And Agabus is just like, excuse me, right? He goes starts taking this guy's belt off. And he holds it up, and he's like, whoever owns this belt, wink, 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 Paul, you got some problems coming. And Paul didn't say, oh, man, I just borrowed that from Luke. He's like, okay, that's a word from the Lord. And he accepts it. But again, they're warning of trouble. They're interpreting what's going to happen to Paul. And they're saying, hey, don't go. There's going to be trouble. But Paul's like, he's ready to go for it. In verse 14, he's still going to go anyway. And it's, verse 12, I'm sorry. It says, now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul answered, he says, what do you mean by weeping? You're breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So that when we could not persuade him any longer, we stopped saying, the will of the Lord be done. What do you do with somebody that doesn't listen to you? And that is so stubborn. And you're in an argument with these people. And they're saying one thing, you're saying, and they just, man, I don't know what to do. Do you keep pushing and pressing? The best thing to do is to get to that place and say, look, I can't persuade you from going down this road. I don't think it's a good plan. You're certainly bent on it. So, you know, and I've had this conversation with Vicky multiple times. If you're married, you've had this conversation with your husband. Your husband wants to do this one thing, and he'll sell you on it, and it sounds great, and there's all these reasons, right? And you're like, man, I'm telling you, no. And then he keeps pushing, and then he acts like a baby, and then, you know, and then it's like this big old fight. And you say, hey, you know what? And then at the end of it, you're going to have to say, and this is what Vicky says to me, when I've pushed so far, and she's like, this boy is just not going to listen. When she says this, I put on my spiritual brakes. When she says this, you know what, Jason? Go ahead. I'm just going to give it over to the Lord and let him deal with you. Two things. When a woman says, go ahead, right? Does that mean go for it? If you're smart, you're going to say no. That means don't. It does not mean go ahead. I know it's weird because they're telling you to go ahead and you're getting mixed signals, but it doesn't mean go for it. It means you're going to have some problems when you do. And when Vicky's like, I'm just going to let the Lord deal with you on it. Then she puts it into a whole nother realm, right? It's like, so now I'm like, okay, I know she said go for it, but that's a red flag, but I still want to go for it. But now she brings God involved, right? And now I'm like, okay, so now I'm dealing with you on this. So, and you just got to turn it over. You just got to turn it over. If your husband makes a ridiculous decision, well, it's not going to be the first time. And sometimes you got to let him do it. And if your wife makes a crazy decision, you're going to have to let him do it. And the consequences, and God will work it out at the end of it. And a lot of the time, so I've heard, is the man will come back and just say, hey, I'm sorry, you were right. And they're turning it over to the Lord, and they're just saying, you know, may the Lord's will be done in this. But I'm going to ask you guys something about Paul. We're going to wrap up. You guys are doing great. We're at the 30-minute mark. I know you checked out 10 minutes ago. But here's the thing. You know, when they turn him over to the Lord, I was wondering, what do you do with a man like this who is so on fire for God when someone tells him, you shut your mouth or we're going to kill you, and he's like, oh, you are? Okay, cool. Then it's like, oh, really? You don't, that's not going to work, the whole I'm going to cut your head off thing? And he's like, no, I'm cool with it. Like, I don't even care about my life. So when you get in a situation, they're like, we're going to kill you if you don't shut up. He's like, great. They're like, oh, man, this guy's not going to shut up no matter what we do. What do you do with them? Nothing. That's why Paul flipped this world upside down. And that's why you're here today, because of all the evangelism that went out to all the Gentiles. We're here today, 2,000 years later, because this guy would not get persuaded when God said, you're going to go in this direction. He goes, I'm going to go straight on as hard as I can roll it. And it doesn't even matter what people say. And so Paul goes, and it says now, in verse 15, we're going to get ready to close it up here. And after the days, we packed up and we went to Jerusalem. They're just like, we don't know what to do. Paul's nuts. He's got this in his head. Nothing's gonna solve it except for get to Jerusalem. So in verse 16, also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple where we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us greatly. Now, when they get to Jerusalem, really quick, hang in there 5 minutes. They get to Jerusalem, and the big hitters are in Jerusalem. I'm talking about the capital A apostles. I'm talking Peter. I'm talking, John, Matthew. These guys down there, these are the big ones that were always with Jesus. They stayed in Jerusalem. Paul comes back and he's like, man, you guys, and he's telling them all that he did, all the preaching he did to all the Gentile people. He's like, man, they're getting saved. They're putting their faith in Christ. And you know what the capital A apostles say to Paul? And I love Paul because he was kind of an outsider. He was always an outsider. Like you got, and I don't want to put myself in his shoes in any way, but it's like, you know, it's sometimes you're kind of outside of the normality of how things are supposed to work in church stuff, I guess. Paul was outside of that. And he goes, and he's telling them, and they say to him, they received him gladly. Now check this out, and this is where things get weird. Verse 18, this is what happens with the capital A apostles after they received him. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and that was Jesus' half-brother who wrote the book of James, okay? That's this guy. And it's and all the elders were present, the heavy hitters. And when he had greeted them, he told them in detail the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And if it could have just stopped there, that would have been great. So they're like, praise God, hallelujah, bro. That's so legit, man, God using you. And then in the next verse it says, and they said to him, you see, brother, and this is where it's like, uh-oh, we got a problem. Many of the Jews there who also have believed, they're all zealous for the law. But they've been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to be circumcised and their children ought not to walk according to the customs. So what then? The assembly must certainly meet, because we got some trouble. For they will hear that you have come and therefore do what we tell you. And if I was Paul and you say something like that to me, do what I tell you. First thing is I'm going to be like, I'm going to do whatever you don't tell me to do. Like, I'm going to do the opposite. You sit down with somebody and say, you're going to listen up and do this. And so they say, do what we tell you. And Paul's actually going to do it. For we have four men who have taken a vow. Take them to be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which you have informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and you keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from the things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. And we're going to close in verse 26. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, having purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time the offering should be made for each and every one of them. Worship team, come on up. We're going to close there. There's a lot to unpack. And you know what? This is now. Next Sunday is when everything swings one way for Paul and his life is going to change forever. But here's something that's interesting that we should take note of. You know, when we read that and we're like, man, what's Paul doing? They're telling him, do this stuff that's under the law. Like, haven't we been reading, like, Paul's been saving that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not by rules. It's not by regulations. It's not by keeping the ceremonies. It's not by the ceremonial laws. It's by faith in Christ and through Jesus alone. And so we're like, what's up with Paul? Why is it peer pressure? Because these are the heavy hitters, right? And they're like, listen, man, these guys are hearing that you're going around saying, you know, that the Jews should just forsake the law. But here's the thing. Paul never, and this is important to understand, they're misunderstanding what's going on. Paul never went to a Jew and said, you got to stop following the law. He never went to a Jew and said, you've got to stop practicing the ceremonial sacrifices. But what he did do is he said, you're just not going to be saved by them. And tradition, you know, when we grow up in tradition, tradition can be hard to break. And so Paul said, hey, listen, I'm not looking for you to lose your Jewishness. All I'm trying to tell you is that it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and you guys don't have to be perfect. That Jesus led the perfect life on your behalf, and he died on the cross as a sacrifice for your sins. That every day you can be justified before the Father, regardless of what you do. That was the message. So Paul goes along with it because he's like, okay, cool. You guys want to do the Jewish thing? We'll do it. When he was around Gentiles, he never told the Gentiles to get circumcised. He said, hey, if you guys don't want to get circumcised, you know, and these guys are like in their 30s or whatever. I'm sure they were like, okay, cool. Right? I mean, it's different when you're born. But these guys, he's like, look, you don't have to keep to the laws. You Gentiles, you stay Gentiles. Do Gentile things, you know. And by the way, if you're here today and you want to hold to the ceremonial laws, you're like, Jason, I'm really into that because I dig history and I want to like be like that. Great. If you want to do a kosher diet, that's up to you. You're going to miss lobster and bacon, but hey, you know, it's your choice. You're not going to be saved by it. It's not going to do you a bit of good to be good. Do you understand that? I'm not telling you to be bad. But what I am saying is we're not saved by it. And here's the thing. When it said they're zealous for the law, why would somebody, and they're Christians. Here's the question. Why would Christians who love Jesus, believe that he died for their sin, still want to hold on to the law? Why? I'm just going to ask a question. I'll answer it, but I'm curious what you got to say. Why would somebody desire to put that yoke back on them that Jesus took off when he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? Why would somebody want to do that? Why do you want that? And it does. That's a good answer too, by the way. Because when we set up rules, it's like a pen and they're safe, right? Another reason is this, that when we have a set of rules set up and we cross them off our list, at the end of the day, I can say, I crossed them off of my list. And instead of having my faith in Christ that he crossed it all off forever, I'm now patting myself on the back because I'm doing it my own self. And that's attractive to every one of you. Because we want to feel like, hey, I'm doing it. But you know what that's going to lead you if you've got that mindset when you're not crossing off your boxes? Depression. You're going to feel cut off. You know, you're going to feel like you're just worthless because you're not hitting the mark. But here's the good news. Jesus nailed the mark. Nailed it on the cross. And that's the gospel that, you know what, forever, you guys, we're made holy and righteous because of the blood of the Lamb. Would you guys stand with me? You guys did so good. There's so much more. Next week's going to be gnarly. You're going to see a fight. It's going to get crazy. How you guys liking the book of Acts? So we're going to take communion this morning. Toby, would you help pass out? Matt, would you help us pass it out? And we're going to take communion this morning. And, you know, let this be a time of worship, you guys. You've got 10 minutes left. Let this be a time of taking communion with your eyes on the Lord and thankfulness of all that he's done, that you don't have to cross off any more boxes that he nailed it to the cross. And just some thankfulness, you know. And maybe if you're here today and there's some things that you got to get settled with the Lord in your heart, do it. Just repent of it. Put your faith in Christ because he loves you. Father, we love you and we just thank you for your sacrifice through the Son on the cross for our sins. Lord, and as we take communion, that we do it mindfully. And that your blood that was shed for us, Lord, your body which was broken, God, that we never take it in vain, Lord, that we're just can take a minute and just say, thank you, Jesus. Nothing wrong with rules, for sure, they're good. The law is perfect, God. We all proclaim the law is good, it's perfect, it is. The problem is we can't keep it. But the good news is you did. And we're in you, Lord, and we thank you for that. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.